The following is the audio of a Zoom session with Chief Inspector Gary Raymond of New South Wales Police. Unfortunately, the official Zoom recording was not able to be started, and we had to rely on a secondary audio capture method, which missed the first 15 minutes of his testimony regarding his birth.
Sit on the front step and don't move. I liked it because look at me, all this attention seeking, you know, and being the eldest of the boys, you know, I'm sort of saying, I hate everyone, oh, I'm getting into trouble, look at me. And a lot of people these days do things for attention seeking behaviour. They want to be noticed, they want to be applauded, and they want to be, I guess, appreciated. And so, guess what you did? I can't wait to see this darling, darling feast in heaven. The kids had finished 5 minutes early, and she goes, Gary Raymond, get in here. And the kids are out playing, and I got called in, and I sat there. She gave me one-on-one gospel message, Christianity messages, and generally love. And I'll never forget that she put Gary Raymond in intensive care. And that's a lesson that he learned, isn't it?
Yeah.
With struggling people, or people who are resisting the Holy Spirit, put them in intensive care with love and care, and give them that message, that beautiful good news of the gospel. So, there I was. I went forward at one time and got paid. I was about 9, I think, about 9 or 10. And I remember knowing what that message was. Well, when I turned 16, I was accepted in Sydney to join the New South Wales Ambulance as a cadet ambulance officer. Look, what about your life today, a student paramedic, if you like, similar to that. And so when I came to Sydney away from home by myself, and I got involved with this young man, and suddenly, stupid me, absolutely foolishly me, got sucked in, not blaming them, each season they get it themselves. But I started to get into the drinking, smoking, womanising, partying culture. I was almost accepted by that young man, though, that, you know, if we're going to do horrible things during the day, then night time we're going to party. And it was like a worked hard day up. And this went on and on and on, and I got further away from the relationship with Jesus, and it was just getting sucked in by the world, by my own choice. You know, the Bible clearly says to go free. No one or nothing causes to do anything except their will. And so, I met a young lady who was a nurse. We decided, don't get married, let's do this together. Oh, okay, that's all right. But mum and dad said to me one day, sure, you know, this is a temporary thing. You know, marriage is saying a contract. Whereas, you know, this agreement we've got is not a contract. And it's not a God model. And so, eventually, I did get married. During this time, I was on call with police rescue. I was coming to the police force on the ambulance because I was working on site police rescue, and they asked me, they said, we need your medical skills in rescue. And so I went over and joined the police. So I was doing foot patrol at Redfern for a while, and then went into the police rescue, bomb disposal squad. The rescue part was such an amazing thing to do. But there was a culture too, which was a hard culture. When I joined police rescue, one of the sergeants said to me, do you get upset when babies or kids are killed? I said, oh, you're the sergeant, the cops don't do it. And he said, well, you've got no place here. We're the top of the pile. We don't get upset. If we get upset, then everyone else does. You will never get upset, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, I won't get upset. And another sergeant said to me, listen, we're going to fail on a mission. There is no police rescue, the rescue police rescue. We do not fail on a mission. Otherwise, if you fail on a mission, you're dead. start to live with these two things. Don't fail. You know, fail is not in our language. And harden your heart up, mate. Harden it up. Don't be a wimp. No cry. No getting upset, no matter what you see, what you do, who's involved. And I allowed that to happen because it was sort of peer pressure culture. We did a lot of drinking, we did a lot of partying, a lot of womanizing. We were just humorous. And when I joined the police rescue, I was the seventh. There was only six there, not smaller leagues of fame. We were wanted. When things failed with the other services, police ambulance, fire, whatever, quick, get police rescue, quick, quick. And we were the, I guess, the commanders or the SAS of the police, and we were fighting fit, highly equipped, and very skilled. No fear. We didn't have a fear in the world of anything. And not only doing rescues, but we were police officers, so involved in seizures, involved in searches, and rescue and all that sort of stuff. And as I went on and on and on like this, our marriage sort of, you know, it was one of those, I guess, physical marriages, but there was nothing in the heart. I was on call shifts working in the hospital for different hours. Now, I came home one day from work, the rescue squad, and my wife says, "See that bloke in that car out there?" I said, "Yeah." Him and I are going to live together. John, that was like a freight train hitting me when I felt better. I went into a spiral of depression at first because I was bewildered. I was shocked. I didn't know what was happening. I didn't know where I was going. And then as I walked around the house, she went off with this plate. I'm walking around the house, saying, "What just happened?" I'm punching my fist and I'm looking in the mirror. And I'm saying, "Puppy, come on, puppy. Please wait here, puppy. Come on. Come on. You can do this." And but all the police rescue in me failed. And in the end, I went into the best room where we took our family's home because we were on call with the rescue truck. And I got the gun out and I looked at it. I thought I was so hurt and so angry and so bewildered. I didn't want to fly, but I was not the same. This anguish, this challenge. But when I looked at it, I thought, "Wow, you're in a bad state, mate." And I put it back in the drawer, and I'm wandering around, and then suddenly, my Sunday school teacher's wife came, and she said to me once, "Gary, Jesus came to rescue you from the consequences of your sin." And I thought, that came to mind. I thought, here's first rescue, wanting rescue. But there is a rescuer, and his name is Jesus. And he purchased that rescue on the cross, shedding his precious blood to wash you clean. And so with that, I fell on my hands to the floor, on my knees and elbows, and I screamed out, "Jesus, I need you now." Gentlemen, think of those words, Jesus, call on his name. I, me, not the person next to you, around you, behind it. I, me. Need it now. Don't delay what's the message. And as I cried and cried and cried, well, my wife divorced me. I started going to church, reading my Bible, and I started to fall in love with God's Word, the Bible. I'm thinking, wow, listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And as I read him, I thought, wow, I remember something about him in Sunday school and youth group, but now it's alive. God's talking to me through his word. And I met a young lady at this church, some fine lady, so I was alone for quite a while, and I met Michelle at church, and we fell in love, and we got married, and we've been married now 44 years, and we both love Jesus. And so, I guess what I mucked up, God fixed that. And I say that to you this morning, gentlemen. Now, you might think I'm a good person. Yes, I've never done any of the stuff you're talking about. The Bible says all of us have offended God. All of us were offended. But we're hardened offenders. Yes, sure, we sin every day. I sin. I try not to God's God, but I do, and I'm sure you do too. It's just part of our Adamic human nature, this flesh of ours, this mind. We can't change our mind. We can then allow God to obey Him. And often, there we go for times too.
We've got probably another 15 minutes.
Okay, yeah, because we've got the Zoom time.
Yeah.
I've got to explain the cops and ambos. There you are, you're in court. You or I were just caught before the judge where it's committed an offence. I've been found guilty and convicted of it, and he's getting ready to punish us. He picks up the phone and rings his son. The judge rings his son. Come here, mate. Come here, I need to help do something. His son comes in and he says, son, I want you to go to jail, and so this person can go free. I want you to pay the penalty. I know you're innocent. You didn't do anything. You're my son. I know. He's done the things that they have, but I want to give them. I want to give them a new start. Son, go to jail. You go free. That's what God did in Christ. He took his own son to take the wrath for you and I. And let us go free for eternity. And the grace God says, we don't deserve that, I don't, you don't. But God says, yes, you do, through my son. You deserve eternal life with me. And then throughout my preaching career, I just trusted him and he's shown amazing things. And some of the things are protection. From gun fights, from knife fights, from baseball bat fights. I had a tin of repellent of some destruction and lit it up like a flamethrower. And God's given me the ability to negotiate with it or physically hunt. My finger was on the trigger to shoot somebody and I dropped that weapon. And so I've seen this amazing thing. I've led crowds to Jesus. I've led police officers to Jesus, ambulance officers to Jesus. And when I say I've led them, God has given me the message, God the Holy Spirit, to them, to lead them to Himself. But I was obedient in talking to them about that gospel message. And gentlemen, if there's one of you here this morning, and often in the police, it was always, you know, stop resisting when you're wrestling with someone. Get on the down, can't get their arms around their back. Stop resisting, and then no one gets hurt. John, if one of you are resisting, stop resisting. It's wonderful to surrender to Jesus by His Holy Spirit. It's just, it's peace, and it's reassurance of your future, not only on earth, but in eternity as well. And so, give up and know that. Absolute love and grace and warmth of being right with God through Christ. Amen.
Amen. Have you got time for any questions?
Oh, yeah, I've got all day.
Okay. If anyone's got a question, just sing out from where you are. It should pick it up. No questions? Yeah. Okay.
Just a quick one there, Steve, if I might. Take me back down to church, because a lot of people these days say, I don't need to go to church. And that's probably true. You don't need to be, but you should, because, you know, I'm a good ally of church if you got God's word. And the other thing is too that a lot of us, we neglect prayer time and we neglect Bible time. When I was in court as a detective, I was asked the rescue squad, I went into, and I became a designated detective, that is, criminal investigation. And often, I'd go to court and I'd be in the witness box and I'd get examined by the prosecution and then cross-examined by the defence. Then you go to lunch. Now, while you're in the witness box talking, they're recording it, or sometimes they've got a little translator there typing in what you're saying. You go to lunch, you come back, you go back in the witness box, and the defense and say, before lunch, you said this, this, and this, and this, because, hey, detective, here's the transcript of what you said right here. And you say, yes, well, that's true, on the way to that. Gentlemen, reading the Bible is like the transcript of God's voice talking to you and to many others. So when you read it, he said, you know, it wasn't from his own voice, or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through blokes who wrote it. And so, if you're neglecting your word, your Bible, tap into it, and you find suddenly things changing your heart and your life, your attitude, and you realize, God, that's loving me deeply, because look at what I'm reading here. And so, that's very, very exciting. And another quick one, too, Stephen, if I might. The question comes up as chapter into the first post from it and the end of it. Where was your God when that kid was killed? That comes up often and then wrestle with that. Very easy. The Bible says that God's written his laws on our hearts, right down in our souls. Our, we know what's right and wrong because it's been instinctively put in there by God, the minute we were born. And the other thing is, the Bible says that we've got a conscience. Every human on earth has a conscience which God speaks to. Whether they're born again or not, God speaks to every human on earth by their conscience. And what happens is, someone's screaming down the road, exceeding the speed limit, and God, the Holy Spirit, says to them, hey, listen, don't speed, you get booked by the highway patrol, or down the road, you kill a kid coming across a pedestrian crossing. They disobey God, prompting them, and they continue, whack, kill a kid, and God gets the blame. God, where were you? And so, God gets the blame for the things that we do when all the time he prompts us not to do them. And that's what happens with temptation. You might be tempted to steal something. You might be tempted to have an affair. You might be tempted to use alcohol or drugs or pornography, whatever it is. That temptation is like saying, don't do it, mate. Don't do it because it'll hurt our relationship. And then we do it. And when we end up in a mess, God gets the blame. Why didn't you stop me, God? Well, you know. And one last CSB drug. I was with a cop recently and he said, why doesn't God take out a lot of suffering this same guy 38? And I said to him, lift the right arm. Lift the left arm. Fuck. Turn your head to the left. Turn your head to the right. Up and down. And I carried on. He said, what are you doing, Gary? I said, mate, I've just controlled you. You might move to leave the rest of your life. Absolutely not. No way. Do you want God to control every second of the day? Oh, no, not really. Why? Well, I want to do my thing. And there it is, you know. Free will, free choice. God's given us that as an amazing gift. A choice to love him and obey him or not. So let's make that covenant now between all of us in Jesus' name to obey him. And that way, what a peace that passes all understanding, what peace the world is, but that peace is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. We've got 4 minutes and 15 seconds left. I can restart if necessary.
Yeah, look, I just came to mind that I was one of the deputy sergeants on a case of a murdered nurse at Mr. College. Horrific murder. The severity of that young nurse, you know, physically, and tortured her, did horrible things sexually to her, and just one of the most horrific murders I've ever seen. And finally, a fellow called John Travis, Carlos Travis, And another case, sadly, went right through to the front, the anterior, called the front of the spinal column. Terrible, terrible thing. She had these fish screens on her hands trying to stop them. It was kind of worse than the seasoned detectives. We had nothing to say. We just looking at each other. And just taking out this. Well, the investigation started, and we turned the place upside down. We went into brothels, went into bus, and we went into gambling joints. We went turning the place, looking for these offenders. We got two of them for a stolen car, but we hadn't connected them yet. John Coates and Michael Murdoch. And they're in the cells at Black Dinner. But we're trying to get it together. And the lady said she saw the three Murphy brothers at 3 o'clock in the morning burning clothes and drinking rum and laughing. She said that was strange, bringing props and pulvers. But we hadn't yet connected it all. Working on a homicide, it's like pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. There's a piece. Oh, yeah, that matches that. And this one fits there. And gradually, you get the whole puzzle, the whole picture. And these bits sort of coming together. The street party of John Travers came in to visit him at the cells with cigarettes because smoking in custody, you know, there's not anymore. And he looked out the cell door like this, with no cops around. And he said, he started to laugh hysterically. He said, you know that nurse that was killed? I did that. I did it. Yeah, because the big smile recognised. He had a little teardrop tattoo just on his cheek. And his street auntie, you know, not his real auntie, his street auntie was looking after the kids in the housing commission area while mum was out prostituting drunk or drug dealers in jail or whatever the combination was. She said, what are you talking about? Don't talk like that. That's disgusting. He said, I did. And he laughed, like hysterically. She kept the straight face of that single neck. And what we did, we found out what he said. We got a warrant from the Supreme Court and to put a secret hidden tape on Berger. And we sent him the next day back in and he confessed again. But guess what he said to him? And this was an absolute charmer. He said, oh, we all agreed that she died because she recognised herself. Oh, yeah, we all agreed that I was kind of frightened. He said, look, they all went along with it. Ah! So we got it all on tape. It's allowed to charge all of them with murder because of any company or, you know, common purpose. So our five were convicted of murder and sentenced to life without parole, never to be released. The only one that's got out is Michael Murphy, and he died of cancer. So he got out in a wooden box. Just when we went to the lower court, how are we going, mate?
You got less than a minute. If we drop out, just restart. We'll just restart. Interesting guy. Okay. Just restart. Yep, same link. Okay? Righto. You He's had an interesting life, hasn't he?
Yeah.
Oh, he'll come up there shortly. He's just restarting. I've only got a 40-minute account, so it's a free account.
What is it? What is it?
Okay. Newcastle.
He runs chapel for the prisoners. He fixes the guitar
and uses Christian choruses to teach them, particularly long term, as their father. And he's reaching out. Who knows he'll never get out? That's not a, oh, let's pretend I'm a Christian, get out of here. He'll never get out, but he's ministering there. And that's amazing too. Another quick one too was the Hilton Hotel bombing. Second police car on scene, first rescue. And what happened, to tell a long story short, a fellow was looking for the meaning of life. Oh, well, you know, we know what the meaning of life is. But he went to India looking for a guru. He met these Anandamayi sect. And he started to get heavily involved with them, got himself a guru, and then came back to Australia and joined the sect here in Sydney, the Anandamayi. And they hated the Indian population, particularly Indian Prime Minister. The heads of government conferences on in Sydney and built with themselves. And the Anandamayi then hatched a plan to kill the Indian Prime Minister when he arrived at the front of the hotel from the airport. So they constructed a bomb and they gave it to this fellow. Petrovic is his surname. Gave it to him, Clinton Carby, and here's the remote control. When the Indian Prime Minister pulls up, press the controller using on his two-way radio frequencies, the one in the bomb and on the radio, to initiate the explosion. And so he did that, he put the bomb in the car, which just started to happen, and he was waiting just around the corner. Well, guess what? He decided to take the bomb out that he didn't want to deal with. He had a different light name, if you like. And he said, what am I doing? What am I killing anybody? You know, so he started to walk over to get the bomb out of the garbage and take it away when the garbage truck turned up. Garbo jumped off the back of the truck and spilled them on the road, got the garbage, put it into the truck, and the contactor pressed the two initiator connectors together, and the bomb, huge explosion went off, blew the back of the truck just a bit, killed immediately the two garbos, and also some police officers were wounded who were at the front of the Hilton. And it was mayhem when I arrived. There was body parts everywhere, wounded people everywhere, and we began to do our pre-hospital care. This bloke felt so bad when he saw what happened that he went to a police station and said, I put the bomb in the garbage at the Hilton. And he was arrested and charged later on with murder, and he gave a lengthy sentence in jail, I think, from memory, something like that. 28 years, something like that, I'm not sure, I can't remember. While he's in jail, he's still looking for the meaning of life, and gets given a Bible, one of the Gideon's Bibles. Yep. And he starts to uncover the cover, and then he decided he wanted to dig more, and so he started, he did a bachelor's degree in theology, then he did a degree in biblical studies. Then he did another degree in spiritual history or something. And he started, and he gave his life to Christ and was born again in jail. And when he got out, finally he got paroled. And then after his parole had finished, he was sadly free any further. He's now a minister of a church in Western Australia. And you might think, wow, how can that happen? That's what salvation does. Jesus said he died for all. A-double-L, underline. He died for all. And he said it's finished. So the work of forgiveness is already finished. In other words, you and I are already forgiven. And often we say, oh Lord, please forgive me, please. He said, thank you for telling me that it's a sin, and thank you realise it's sin. But I've already forgiven you through my son, and he said, right, you're already forgiven. Thank you for it. and praise and worship me for that forgiveness you've already had. And so he's out of jail running his church and bringing me to Christ. You know what he said to me? He said, "Dad, not a day goes past, and I'm still making microwave, not a day goes past, I don't regret that decision. And I'm sad about it. But I know in the heavens, in the supernatural, I'm forgiven and washed clean." And that's what's wonderful, gentlemen. Ethan, not only are we forgiven and washed clean, the stains of our sin are washed away. To the very leftovers, the stains. We still remember our sin and unrighteousness. My word, because our memories are tattooed and framed. In that memory, guess what? We're cleansed, we're clean. In God's sight, through Christ, He sees us as forgiven. And totally washed, that sin washed away. And He says, not only does He forgive, but He forgets. God has got a supernatural ability of remembering and forgetting at the same time. And so, often the things I feel guilty about, and it's certainly not my own personal story, the things I did, I shouldn't have done. And even if I bring them up when I face Jesus, which I won't, I'll be too absolutely, speechless, really, to see Jesus Himself with a nail pierced in His hands in front of me. Wow. But even if I said, "Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry for doing that," it's so, I don't remember that. Under the blood of us. It's not amazing, gentlemen. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. What you were saying there reminds me of the thief next to Jesus, when Jesus said to the thief, "Because of what you just said, I'll see you in paradise tonight." That's what I think he's done wrong. He didn't even get baptized and all that sort of stuff. But Jesus said, "You'll be in heaven."
Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Not for me. All your little extra emissions are sufficient for me. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And you're right too, that some people, like out in the desert or something, they can't be baptized. And by the way, the Last Supper, and the lovely thing we do in church, we do the wine and the bread, the juice and the bread, whatever. That is one of the most saddest things that I've ever read in the Bible. Jesus said at that meal, He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, if you think about that, He was saying, "You're going to forget what I did. You're going to be busy in your life, that dirty word, busy. Or you're going to be self-indulging, or you're going to do, activity at work, activity at home, or, activity with it. And you're going to forget me, what I did. You mightn't forget Him, but what He did." And then suddenly it comes to mind. That was a meal where every time that I eat or have a drink, tea, coffee, whatever, it is that He broke His body for me and He shed His precious blood for me. Every meal I have, if you like, that little thought. Some people just have it once every blue moon in church, where this the ritual takes place, which is a lovely thing to recall what Jesus did. That's fine. But I mean, eating is the only thing that we do regularly. The other things we do, like sleep or go to the toilet, you can't say remember me when you're in the toilet or when you're asleep in bed. But He knew that each day we eat one, little 3 meals. And He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." How sad for Jesus to say, "You're forgetting what I did for you." The agony on the cross, and from a medical point of view, from an old ambo or paramedic and rescue, that horrendous death on the cross, horrendous death, offset nothing that compares to it in all my time from medicine or rescue. And so it did that for us, of that penalty. And I just get so grateful each time I have my meal to make sure that I remember, and I remember him, of course, between them. They also say, "Look, I had this, I remember you, why didn't I have this, I remember his blood was shed." And it gives that wonderful remembrance of him. Yeah. That's a yeah.
Well, thank you very much, Gary. It's been wonderful to have you here this morning. We would have loved you in person, but this is the next best thing. So, will you give him a round of applause?
Thank you so much, Steve and gentlemen. I love you in the Lord, and thank you for the privilege. And as I minister to you, I always minister to myself at the same time. So,
yeah.
Bounce back, and in other words, Gary, practice what you preach. So it always reminds me to do that. So keep up that good work, Steve, with the group. And it's just so exciting. My final words are, gentlemen, you and I are going to live together forever.
Yep.
Amen.
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 I'll give you an Anglican comment. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thank you.
Thanks, Gary.
Thanks, Gary.
God bless.